And you guys can be seated. Good morning. It's good to see you. My name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. If you're new, welcome. Glad you're here. I just want to take a quick second and thank the worship team. So as you guys know, most of you know Jeff Guype. He's a mentor of mine. I reached out to him this week to see if we can get some help with the worship team. There's a wedding and Todd's gone. And so they were awesome enough to come this morning. And so thank you guys for leading us this morning in worship. So if you're new, again, my name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors. We're glad that you're here. We'd love to connect with you. You can do so by scanning the QR code. I'll answer any questions you may or may not have about the church, take you to coffee, or we can correspond via text or email. We just want to get to know you. It's really one of the things that we strive for here at the table is we have three core values, and we're going to get into those actually over the next couple weeks. But community is one of those values. And so we would love to see our church not just show up on Sunday, but be in community with one another throughout the week, throughout our lives. And so we would love to help you get connected here at the church. One thing I want to highlight is for our women's ministry, we have a Christmas dessert coming up on, it's on December 13th. There's a sign up out there. We're going to have worship, a message, and dessert. Is that correct? And so we encourage you to get signed up out there in the lobby. It's going to be a good time. It's right here from 7 to 9 p.m. on December 13th. And then last but not least, if this is your home church, we encourage you to worship the Lord through your giving. You can do so online, or there's a box in the back. So with that being said, we just finished last week 2 years in the book of Genesis, and we're done. And so now we kind of finished at a weird time, right? We're entering into Thanksgiving and then Christmas, and so we're going to do like an Advent series through Christmas. So we had like 3 weeks in November that I wasn't sure. I didn't want to start a new book right away because, you know, it took us 2 years last time to get through the last book, so it's going to be a while. And so what we have decided to do is talk about our core values over the next 3 weeks. And so if you have been coming to our church any length of the time, you know that we talk about it all the time. Accountability, community, and discipleship. And so everything that we do here at the table, whether it's events, our women's ministry, our men's ministry, it's our community groups, everything that we do through the lens of one of those three things. Because our hope and plan is not just to plan things to get your calendar busy, but we hope to that you will be accountable to the Lord and hold one another accountable through a community group, and then through the fellowship and the different groups that we have. We want you to experience life in a godly, faith-based community. And then discipleship. We teach the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's the best way that I know how to disciple others is teach them what the God's word has to say. Have you guys ever wondered what God's will for your life is? It's here, right? It's right here. And so if you don't know it, it's because you're not reading God's word. And so we want to teach you how to teach or how to read God's word and how to study it. And so that's why we expository preach here at the table. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be hitting one each week. Today is going to be accountability. And so we've heard that word. You know what that word means, but what does it mean within the context of our faith? Living in a community with others, seeking Jesus, seeking to know, love, and serve him. And so today, if we were to title a message, it would be walking in community and then restoring, supporting, and bearing one another's burdens. Doesn't that sound wonderful, right? How many of you guys want others to do life with? Amen. Okay. And for those of you who don't, you're weird, okay? We need people. What did God say in the garden? It's not good for man to be alone. Literally, day one, it's not good. God creates Adam. It's not good for man to be alone. And so if it wasn't good enough for Adam, it's certainly not good enough for you or I. And so we need a community. We need accountability. We need discipleship. And so introduction is into what accountability is. What is biblical accountability? Why is it crucial in the Christian life? Well, there's two. There's not just two, but there's two things that I have written down here that I think is going to be important for us to understand, pay attention to, and learn this morning. Biblical accountability helps the believer to stay aligned with God's will, right? So biblical accountability helps the believer to stay aligned with God's will. And number two, Biblical community helps believers, you and I, grow in our holiness, right, and grow in our sanctification. And so those are massive, right? We want to be aligned with God's will, and we want to be more made more and more into the image of Christ, right? So that's that sanctification process. And so we're going to be in Galatians, as Pastor Steve said. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Galatians chapter 6. A little brief kind of introduction to the book of Galatians. Paul, obviously, he's writing to the church there in Galatia. What had happened is some legalism had crept into the church, and some of this faith justification by works as well as faith had creeped in as well. And so Paul is encouraging the church there that, look, it's salvation through faith, right? Justification is through faith and faith alone, not plus your works. And so Paul also encourages the church there in this idea of mutual love, respect, care, and responsibility that we have within the body of Christ to hold one another accountable, to bear with one another's burdens, to help restore somebody back to their faith. And so let's read the first five verses here in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So, first thing we see here when it comes to biblical accountability is this call to restore a brother or sister who has fallen. So, restoration does not equal condemnation. Right? Paul's very clear here on not condemning, right, but restoring with a spirit of gentleness, right? So you've heard this said before. I've said it here. You can win an argument, but lose the battle, right? Any married people out there, right? You know firsthand how, like, I see some of the wives smiling and smirking and vice versa with the husbands. Like, we understand this, right? Kids, when you're arguing with your parents, you could be right, but how you argue, you've already lost, right? Now I see some of the teenagers smiling and smirking at me. So we all understand this, right? Restoration is the goal, but gentleness and not condemnation is the key in which we reach that goal. And so restore in anyone who is overtaken in a trespass. So to restore is the goal, right? Accountability is the means in which we're able to restore someone that we know and we love within the church, right? It's not to punish them. It's not to shame them. That's not the goal. The goal is restoration. And so Paul says here a word. It says, if a man or a woman is overtaken in a trespass. So that word overtaken speaks of someone who's kind of caught by surprise or found themselves in a position they never intended to be in. It speaks of someone who's fallen, kind of trapped. It doesn't speak of someone who's premeditated, planned out, overtaken in a sin. And so it's not a deliberate thing. So Paul is saying, hey, look, if you know somebody, which we all do, who's fallen into sin, right, who's maybe doing things that they ought not to do, doesn't intend on doing it, but, you know, the enemy has gotten in there and messed with their head a little bit, right, and they found themselves falling, we are called to restore that person. Now, the word restore in the Greek, it's kata. I'm not a Greek-speaking person, so I even wrote it out with the little hyphens and everything so I would know how to pronounce it. Katatidzo. That is the word in Greek. So in Greek, like, literature, what they would use that word oftentimes is for, like, a bone that's broken that needs to be reset. Have you guys ever broken a bone? Right? And if you didn't get it reset, then what? It would be all janky. It would be useless. The only bone I've ever broken, well, two, but my elbow didn't really count because there was no cast or anything. I just kind of had to have a sling for a little bit. But my middle finger, I don't know if you can see it here, but it's crooked. I don't know what year it was, but the movie Mulan was in the theater. So that tells you how long ago. It was like maybe early 2000 or 90s, whatever it was. I went to go see the movie with my brother, my cousins, and we're being idiots as teenage boys are, and we're doing parkour. Any Office fans out there, right? So we're like, parkour, right? So we're being absolute dumb, and we're just messing around. There's a fire hydrant. I jump on the fire hydrant. My foot slips. I impale my chest on the top of the fire hydrant, and I just do a 180 over the top, and I get a compound fracture here in my middle finger. I'm crying on the ground, and we're waiting for my aunt to pick us up. The movie's already over. We're probably doing karate because of the movie. But anyways, I'm sitting there, I'm crying on the ground, and this guy walks up. He's an adult. He's probably like super old, you know, like in his 40s, right? Because that's what you think is super old when you're younger. And he's like, oh, I'm a doctor. I'm like, oh, what's wrong? I'm like, oh, I hurt my rib because I didn't even feel my finger. It was my ribs were hurting. He's like, oh, you probably cracked your rib or you probably broke your rib, and he walks away. And that was it. I'm like, okay, are you going to fix it? You're like a doctor. Like, So the process of mending a broken bone is not easy. It's often painful, but it's necessary in order to be able to function correctly. Well, the same is true in our Christian faith and our walk with Jesus, right? We have to be corrected. We have to be mended. We have to be put back. And so the same word Jesus actually used in Matthew's gospel in chapter 4, verse 21, when he's calling the fishermen to say, hey, look, let's go. I'm going to make you fishers of men. This great call. They're sitting there and they're mending their nets. That word mending is the same word for restoring or restoration or to set back in place. And so we see this word used multiple times throughout Scripture. And really, what I want us to leave with today is this mending process is painful if it's done right. And so when we are holding someone accountable or being held accountable, it works both ways, it's often painful, but it's necessary. So biblical accountability is done with a spirit of humility, right? This is the key here. Because we all know someone that likes to speak the truth, but has no love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks all about love. He says, you know, if you have the greatest love of the world, but you don't have the heart for it, you might as well start clanging some cymbals together. It's terrible sounding. You may have the right words, but your heart is not filled with love, and it's useless. So this is the idea here: is that how we are to restore someone is in a spirit of humility. Being harsh with our restoration or our correction says, how dare you do that? I can't believe you could do such a dumb thing. Anyone guilty of saying those words, those exact words coming out of your mouth, right? Is that helpful? No. Now, is that thing that they did dumb? Yes. Is telling them, hey, you're an idiot, and is that helpful? Does that make someone say, you know what, you're right, I'm going to repent, thank you so much for loving me well? If that has ever happened to you, God bless you, but that's never happened to me. So when we restore or are restored, it needs to be done with hearts that are filled with humility and gentleness. Instead, true biblical accountability and restoration says this: let me show you a better way. Let me help you see something that maybe you couldn't see or didn't see. It's checking someone's blind spots. I have a 15-year-old daughter that is learning how to drive, and it's a pray for me, pray for her, pray for Murfreesboro. She's doing a great job, but there's things that she can't see that I can see because I have, 30 years or whatever. I don't know, 25 years of driving experience, right? So for instance, we're driving, this is like a few weeks back, and there's a, the arrow is green, right? And then there's the go at straight line, straight arrow, or straight, just, I don't know what you call that signal, it's just green as well. Well, the arrow goes away. So for those that have experienced driving, that means you yield, right? You don't just go. Well, my daughter's thinking, hey, green means go. So she begins, and there's cars coming, and I'm like, grab the wheel. I'm like, Bella, no. But I was able to help her and save our lives. And Lindley, yeah, Lindley was in the back seat. She would have been T-boned. I mean, the cars weren't going fast. We would have been fine. But you know what? Because of God's grace and because I was able to see something that she couldn't see, I was able to, I don't know if I did it gently, though. I probably didn't. Yeah, and she said no. So you'll have to forgive me for that. But this is the idea here of restoring someone, right? This is the idea of, hey, we see things that maybe you don't see, right? But if you are arrogant and you're cocky and you're rude, it doesn't matter if you can see things that they can't see. They'll never receive it from you because of your heart, right? And so we have to approach correction and restoration with humility. And so we must act in humility. Why? Look at the end of verse 1 here. It says, we'll just read the whole thing. Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, it says here that we need to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Who here is above temptation? Who here is above falling? Who here is above being overtaken in a trespass? Nobody, right? Nobody. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall, right? Those who think they've got it figured out, be careful lest you fall. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. But God is faithful, and so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you will also be able to endure it. This is the idea here, that we understand that we aren't above sin, that we aren't above falling, that we aren't above anybody else. So we must approach this process of restoration with humility, understanding that we could be in that seat at any moment. And we need the grace to understand that so that if we were to fall, we would have the accountability with others to allow them to restore us. So we must guard against pride. Accountability is a two-way street here. Those who seek to restore must also be steadfast and vigilant in their own walk with Jesus. See, earlier in verse 1, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. There's a key here. We don't just go around saying, oh, you've messed up, you need to change, you need to change, you need to change. Does that look like somebody? Does that sound like somebody who's spiritual? Does that sound like somebody who's walking in step with Jesus? Probably not. So there's a couple of keys here. One, humility. Two is you have to have maturity in Christ to understand that you could be in that same spot. Don't think that you're above that because you're not. So how can we cultivate this idea, this spirit of gentleness and humility when we approach someone? Well, I think there's three ways that I wrote down. Realize that we're all in the same boat, that we're all made in the image of God, right? That I'm not better than you, you're not better than me. We are all equal in God's eyes. Two, realize that we are also susceptible to the same sin that we are trying to help restore someone back from. And then three, realize that it's God's grace and God's grace alone that will cover that sin. You restoring them isn't you fixing them, right? It's you helping them see things that they may not be able to see. So the second aspect of accountability within a biblical community is bearing one another's burdens. Verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what should our response be when someone we know and love is overtaken in a trespass, right? We restore them, but how? Like, what does that practically look like in the church? It looks like bearing with that person. So to help bear their burdens, you support them. So what does it mean to bear someone's burdens? It means to literally help them carry those things, We are good at pointing out things in people's lives, but not as good as walking with them through life. It's easy for us to, like, you know, if somebody is you know, sick or hurting, we can be like, oh, we'll just write them a check and send it to them. We'll send them a little money. We'll do this thing that doesn't really cost me any time and any effort. But then when it comes to, hey, can you come help this person move? Can you come help build something? Can you help, you know, it takes my time. You're like, whoa, hold on. Can I just write you a check? It's much easier that way. But the idea here of bearing someone's burden is to support them. True accountability means being there for one another in times of in hard times and times of struggle, helping each other carry the weight of that temptation or that sin or that hardship. Here's what bearing with somebody doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we have all the right words. Bearing with and holding someone accountable doesn't mean we have to have all of the right answers. So I think that's a hindrance for us wanting to help. Like, I don't even know. I've never been through something like this before. How can I give what I don't have? Well, being there speaks louder than the words that we actually say. If you've ever lost somebody, I can say, oh, one day you'll see them. If they're a believer, you're going to see them again in heaven. You're like, okay, great. It doesn't help me, right? How does that help me? Now, if you're just there and you're crying with them and you got your arm around them and you're just your presence is felt, that does wonders for someone's soul. That does wonders for bearing with somebody. So people, sometimes bearing burdens is best from our presence and our nearness and not the things that we say or the things that we physically do for them. So are we willing in the church, are we willing to be vulnerable and to walk with someone through something difficult? My wife had this friend, I mean, they're still friends, but they've been friends since high school. She is an absolute train wreck. Nobody here knows her, so I can say that. We love her. My wife has bared with her time and time and time again. But then it comes a point where her life was just spiraling so badly out of control that she said, look, like, I'm here for you, but look, you need to do these things. And she refused to do these things. And so my wife said, well, when you decide that you're going to walk with Jesus and do what you need to do, then I'll be here. That is completely okay. We are called to speak the truth in love, but then there's a responsibility on the other person's part to do what they know is right to do. So when we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. Think about that. What law is Paul talking about here? Well, John chapter 13, verse 34, says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Bearing someone's burden, its biggest expression is loving God and then loving them. This is the commandment that Paul was talking about here. You fulfill the love of Christ or the law of Christ by loving that person enough to walk with them through this hard time, to walk with them through the muck and through the mire. To not say anything to somebody that is struggling, that is overtaken in a sin, is not loving them. I mean, how do you guys hate confrontation? Few of you, right? Okay, now how many of you guys love confrontation? the boldness of race in your hand, I love it. Here's the loving thing. When someone is overtaken and it says, you who are spiritual, restore them. The loving thing is to approach them in the spirit of humility with a heart of gentleness and address it. It's not loving to sweep it under the rug. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes that mending process we talked about, that setting back, is painful. But sometimes that painful process is the only thing that they're going to learn from. I've heard it said here before, or I've heard it said, this quote says, you know, the difference between where God wants somebody and where they are is that painful experience they're not willing to endure. We get to be a part of gently guiding people in a spirit of humility back to the Lord. And if we don't address things, and if we don't talk to people, and we don't do it with a heart of love, that's not loving at all. So how can we actively help carry one another's burdens? If this is Scripture, it is Scripture, and if Scripture is inerrant and it's perfect and it's God's breathed out word to us, which it is, how can we do this? How can we carry someone's burden? Well, I think we create a community. You live within a community that is willing to support and love and mend. So it's speaking the truth in love. Be near, let your presence be felt, and be humble. And here's the dangers of self-deception here in verses 3-5. It says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." So, biblical accountability means avoiding pride and self-deception. It's easy for us to point the finger at others, especially when they're doing something that you know is sinful. In fact, for those of you that are confrontational, you almost love that sometimes. You're like, "Hi, you did that thing again." Or spouses, right? It's easy for us to be like, "You did that thing," or "You didn't do that thing," or "You did this or didn't do that." Right? But what is Paul saying here? He's warning against the danger of self-deception, thinking that we are better than we think we are. See, self-deception is real, and I think it runs rampant in the world today. We see it all the time in church. We're quick to judge someone who's doing something or not doing something. But rarely do we take the time to examine our own lives, because our sin always looks worse on other people, doesn't it? So Matthew, you guys know this scripture, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 3. We'll put it up on the screen. It says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." See, accountability requires an honest and realistic view of ourselves. In order to truly walk in biblical accountability, we have to have an understanding of our own depravity before God. And only then we're on an even fair playing field so we can help restore someone else. When we understand our own sin, our own depravity, see, we must recognize our own weaknesses before we can try to spot the weaknesses in others. We can't give what we don't have. And if we can't have an honest look at ourselves, how can we give someone else an honest look of themselves? See, biblical accountability means taking personal responsibility for our own self. Look at verse 4. It says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." See, each person in this room, myself included, is accountable for our own actions before God. While we bear one another's burdens, that's absolutely true, but ultimately we are responsible for our own walk with the Lord. And it says in verse 5, "For each one shall bear his own load." So what is Paul talking about here? He just went on to say that, or he said previously, look, we need to bear one of these burdens. And now he's saying, kind of, you're bearing your own load, you're bearing your own burdens. So what is Paul talking about here? I think Paul here is referring to the idea of taking personal responsibility and accountability before the Lord. See, the Bible speaks of a day when our works and our lives will be examined before the Lord. This is what the Bible refers to as the judgment seat of Christ. Paul talks about it in a couple different places. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, he says this, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess to God.'" 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So ultimately, we are all accountable to the Lord, and we will one day stand before the Lord and give an account for our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything in between, right? So we have to have that understanding of our status in the Lord, our status in Christ, before we can even begin to start helping and mending other people's sin or issues or burdens. We're deceiving ourselves about our own spiritual state if we don't realize that we could be in the same situation as that person that we're trying to restore if we're not careful. So accountability starts with us. We are accountable to the Lord first. And accountability is self-awareness, right? It's realizing that the grace of God is what has saved us. We're not special. And I say amen to that. So accountability in the body of Christ, we'll close with this. It's restoring the fallen, bearing one another's burdens, avoiding self-deception, and ultimately taking personal responsibility and being accountable to God. So we here in the church need to strive to live in a community of love where trusted brothers and sisters are there to hold one another accountable with hearts that are gentle, that want to see others grow in their relationship with Christ. So here at the table, we want to be a community where accountability is lived out in love, gentleness, humility, for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we're so grateful that we get to spend a few short minutes with you this morning. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truths of your word. Lord, as we looked at Galatians chapter 6, Lord, and just kind of your heart for us as brothers and sisters within the church, there's a pretty clear mandate that we are to love people well enough to help restore the relationship with you, Lord. And so I just pray that maybe you've put people on someone's heart this morning that they need to call, or maybe it's a marital relationship that's been rocky over the last, little while, or just whatever it is. God, I pray that you would begin to do that ministry of reconciliation which you came to do. Lord, you would just humble us. Lord, that you would help us to have this full self-awareness of our sin and our depravity before you. Lord, and you would bring us to a place of repentance. Lord, you bring us to a place of humility. Lord, seeking to love you better. Jesus, so we love you, but as your word says, and we pray every single week, we love you because you first loved us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.